you so much that you do meet us where we are, Lord. That we thank you. That we don't have to go through things alone. It's a big part of what we're going to learn this morning, that you're with us always, carrying us through. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that. We just pray that you would bless our time this morning as we get into your word. We just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, John chapter 14. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 14, and we're going to be starting in verse 1. That's a really good intro. Couldn't have planned that better. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, we thank you so much that that is true. We thank you so much, Lord, for your being the way. Lord, your way of salvation, your way of coming to save us. Lord, we're just reminded that Luke 19:10, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, so we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to cherish that. Help us to treasure every aspect of you being the way. Lord, and we just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So we have here in the beginning, Jesus starts with, let not your heart be troubled. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us, let not your heart be troubled, unless he knows our heart is about to be troubled. So Jesus doesn't say these things lightly. He doesn't... He knows what the disciples are about to go through. He knows that they're about to be very troubled. He knows that their whole world is about to be turned upside down. He knows that in just a moment, this night, so you remember last week, John chapter 13, we started talking about some people call this like the upper room discourse or something like that, because Jesus is in an upper room with them. And at the end of our chapter here in 14, kind of spoiler alert, but at the end of the chapter in verse 31, Jesus is going to say, so I do, arise, let us go from here. So they're about to leave this room and start walking, and the plan is, the disciples' plan, we all know that Jesus knows what's coming and has his plan. The disciples' plan is that they're probably going to be walking through the garden. They don't know exactly where they're going, if they're staying there for the night or wherever. But we all know that in that garden, that's when the betrayal is going to happen and Jesus is going to be taken and everything's going to happen. So everything's happening quickly now. And Jesus is, when he says to them, let not your heart be troubled, it's because he knows what's coming. He knows they're about to go through a situation that's going to seriously trouble them. And for a lot of us, right now, we can think of things that we're going through that are troubling our hearts. There's a lot of uncertainty going on. There's a lot of virus concerns. There's a lot of family concerns. Maybe you have family elsewhere that's in a more infected area. Or there's all kinds of things right now that could be, maybe you're a teacher and they close the schools and you're wondering what's coming next, what your life's going to look like for the next month or so. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of things that could trouble our hearts. And here Jesus is telling us that the answer to a troubled heart is trust in Jesus. The answer to a troubled heart is Jesus is saying, trust in me. When he's saying, believe me here in verse 1, he's not saying, believe I exist. He's saying, believe me, like trust me. It's kind of the better way to put it, like trust me and lean on me and follow me through this. Because you're going to be troubled. This thing is going to trouble you. And in that, you're going to need to lean on me. You're going to need to trust in me. So Jesus specifically is speaking to the disciples that he knows he's about to be seized and they're about to be scattered. When Jesus is seized and crucified, then the disciples kind of scatter, then they come back together, and then they're kind of like sitting, and when we find them, the next time we find them, they're like in a room, and Peter's like, well, we really don't know what to do with ourselves now that Jesus is gone, let's just go fishing, you know? And so like they're kind of, they're all troubled, they're all trying to deal with kind of the repercussions of what's happened. And that's kind of the next time we see them is when Jesus, you know, reveals himself to them on the beach. And so the next time we see them, it's they're still dealing with this. So Jesus, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, he knows what's coming. He knows they're about to be troubled by these things. He knows what they're about to go through. And he tells them, believe in God, believe also in me. At the end of verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. He's essentially saying trust in Jesus is kind of the cure of a troubled heart. When our heart is troubled and there's a lot of uncertainty and we're worried or anxious about things, it's trust in him that is going to carry us through. Now, I've seen this personally. I've experienced this personally many times, probably none better than when I was going through probably one of the biggest trials Kristen and I ever went through in our lives was during the adoption of one of our children. And it went from going very smoothly to going very not smoothly. And many of you were praying then for us. Because we would ask you guys to do that because our hearts were seriously troubled. And in that stage, Kristen and I really had to learn to, like, we trust Jesus, and that's how we're going to get through this. Like, our hearts are troubled. There's a lot of uncertainty. But the only thing carrying us through is trusting in Jesus, trusting in his love for us and how much he loves us, trusting in that he has a plan for us. And if we know how much he loves us, and we know how much he has a plan for us, and we know that his plans are greater than our plans, then I should be able to trust him in that. But it's a hard thing when you're going through that troubled situation to lean on trusting. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to follow him. And it's a famous verse, and it's a famous verse for a reason, because it's one that we need to know. It's one that we need to hold on to in the times of having a troubled heart. Here in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is trying to comfort them because he's telling them that he's about to go. He's about to be separated from them, but he's trying to comfort them and say, hey, look, it's better for you that I go. You're going to be really sad about me going. You're going to be distraught about me going. You're going to feel like maybe it's the end, but you need to see it as victory. Like it's better for you that I go because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, to us, that doesn't really make sense. And he continues in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So to us, when Jesus starts speaking about, I go to prepare a place for you, we're thinking like, Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. But in their day and culture, they would very much understand, like, Jesus is speaking directly to something they would know about. Jesus often refers to himself as the bridegroom, and refers to his followers as kind of the bride of Christ. And in those days, what would happen is if somebody was going to get married, they have like the wedding would be arranged, the marriage would be arranged, and it would be understood that the guy would be building a place onto his family's home, like building a room onto the home, and when he's got that completed and ready, then he would come and get his bride, and they would be ready to have the wedding. And so it's like the bridegroom, the groom, is preparing the place for them, and as soon as he's ready, come and collects the bride, and that's when the wedding happens. And so here Jesus, when he tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, all of them would understand this, what he's connecting here. They would all understand this, that Jesus is going to prepare a place for me to take me in, to have, for me to be with him for forever. And so I've heard some people say some pretty cool things about it. I heard people say in a sermon one time, if God spent 6 days creating the earth and the universe and everything and everybody and creating everything he's created, if he spent 6 days creating that, but he's still creating a place for me, like how many amazing of a place is that going to be? So I've heard people talk about it different ways. The thing is, one of the aspects and the curiosities we have towards heaven is because the Bible doesn't really describe what heaven is like. And so we're kind of left to wonder what heaven is going to be like. But one thing that we do know is going to be like the essential key part of heaven is in verse 3, Jesus is saying, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is Jesus saying, I am preparing a way for you to be with me for eternity. And so we all understand that we were created to have fellowship with God. We are created to have a relationship with God. But because of sin, that relationship was broken apart. And so we all understand with hindsight, looking back, that what Jesus did on the cross was he reconciled that relationship, because he removed sin and he removed the punishment of sin so that we could be reconciled into that relationship. And so what he did was he restored us the ability of being able to have a relationship with God for eternity, that heaven is going to be being with him for eternity. And so he tells them this in verse 3, I will come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then in verse 4, he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So this is kind of Jesus saying, this is the way. But this is Jesus saying, this is the way to salvation. This is the way. I am the way. And he's going to specifically, we say, verse 5, Thomas speaks up. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Thomas, he gets a hard time. Like, people pick on Thomas, call him Doubting Thomas. But at least the guy's, like, faithful and courageous enough to speak up. Because the other disciples, they're, like, not tracking either. But he's at least, like, you guys getting this? Because I'm not getting this. Like, he's like, Lord, what are you talking about? And it's encouraging to me because sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like, hey, wait, are other people getting this? Lord, what are you talking about? But Thomas, at least, like, bless his heart, speaks up. And he's like, Lord, what are you talking about? We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. Like, what are you talking about? You just said that the place you're going, we're going to be with you. And that we know the way. That's what you said. That's what he says in verse 4. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is looking around like, no, we don't know. and so Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way to get there. So Jesus tells him, and verse 6 gives us one of the most famous verses in all the book of John. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here Jesus is talking about, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you to be for eternity. And Thomas is sitting there thinking like, what? Where? What's going on? And this whole time Jesus is teaching about like, hey, in my Father's house are many mansions, which that in and of itself, like, in my Father's house are mansions. You usually don't see mansions inside houses. But here, Jesus is describing this, and Thomas is like, I don't get what you're saying. And here what Jesus is saying when he's saying, I go prepare a place for you, is he's talking about, like, this is not our eternity. This is not where we're going to reside for forever. This is not where we're going to live with Jesus for eternity. This is just like a temporary place. And we see that the Peter and Paul understand that, because Peter and Paul in their epistles will often refer to this life or this body as like a tent. So Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, you start reading through 2 Peter, and Peter starts talking about like this tent of mine. He's referring to like this body as like a tent. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where Paul kind of really talks about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's kind of key that at the end of talking about Jesus is preparing a place for us to leave this tent and to go into having eternity with him, when he transitions after talking about that, about God has given us the Spirit, which is the next things that Jesus is going to talk about. But here Jesus is talking about, like, this, it's better for you guys that I go, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you need to keep in mind, though your hearts are going to be sincerely troubled, you need to keep in mind that this is the plan. He's kind of like reminding them, like, you guys need to remember, like, this is the way. This is what I came for. This is the way. That sounds very Mandalorian-ish for Star Wars. Sorry. Those of you that are not Star Wars, you're like, what is he talking about? This is Jesus is saying, and in verse 6, he's like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas is asking, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus responds with, I'm going to be with you for eternity, and the way I'm going to do that is through being the sacrifice. I am going to be the way. Now, when we were reading through before, just a couple chapters back in John chapter 10, Jesus said this very same thing. Remember in John chapter 10, he was teaching about, I am the gate, I am the way to eternity and being with God for eternity in heaven. I am the way. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his famous sermons, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus is saying, I am the way. And a lot of people, they'll have a real problem with this verse. They'll have a real problem with this verse. And this is one of the main things that Christianity kind of gets slammed on is, oh, that's so narrow-minded, or that's so intolerant to say that your way is the only way, or, oh, that's so wrong to say that your way is better than anybody else's way. And here Jesus is saying, I am the way to salvation and to being in heaven for eternity. I am the way. There is no other way. We know this in Acts chapter 4, when the people are coming to Peter and they're like, by what name have you done this miracle? And they're asking all the questions and they're trying to find out, like, who are you serving? Who are you saying did this miracle? And Peter responds by saying, it's by Jesus that this man was made well. And he finishes off telling them, he says, it's Jesus. Now he's become the chief cornerstone, the one which the builders rejected. And he's saying it's this Jesus that has given salvation. And in verse 12, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "By there is no other name by which you get salvation other than Jesus." And here it's Jesus is saying, I am the way. It's very popular in our culture today that there's kind of this idea that, that it's kind of like a, I don't know, it has many names, but some people call it like a mountaintop kind of idea. Like there's a mountain and getting to God at the mountaintop is you reach the mountaintop and you get to God. And it's like Christianity is going up this way and, you know, another religion is going up this way. And it's all different religions and belief systems, but they all essentially lead to the same place. It's just different ways of getting there. And that's completely wrong. And because Jesus is saying, I am the way. Now, a lot of people, again, they'll have very problems with this and they'll say, oh, that's too narrow. You can't, that's such narrow thinking to say that Jesus is the way. Well, we like narrow. You like narrow in a lot of things. So, when you go to the doctors and you have a problem, you like when your doctor is narrow. You like when your doctor pinpoints and is like, this is the medication you need. The last thing you want is for your doctor to be like, I got about 100 pills. Why don't we try them all? Like, you want narrow. You take your car into the mechanic because something's wrong with it. You want narrow. You want to say, this is the problem. This is how we're going to fix it. This is the part that we need to fix it. This is what we need to do to fix it. You don't want them to be like, yeah, let's just take the whole thing apart. Put it all back. Let's see if that works. You want narrow. So we're really good with narrow in all kinds of situations. But then when it comes to spiritual situations, we're like, oh, no, we can't have narrow. But we want narrow in everything else. When you're having a surgery, you want your surgeon to be narrow. You want him to know the one way to do the surgery, right? You don't want him to be like, hey, let's try this, let's try this, let's try this too. You want narrow in that situation. So there's lots of people that we want narrow in every situation, but then it comes to spiritual matters and we're like, oh, that's too narrow-minded. Yeah. No, we want narrow. We want the way. And here Jesus is saying, I am the way. He also continues in verse 6, he continues, I am the truth. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John's kind of towards the end. So there's John, and then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that are towards the back of the Bible. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we're told, And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the true God. And when we were studying before, just a couple chapters back in John chapter 8, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and them, he turned to them, he's talked about, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus was saying, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he was like pointing to himself, like, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he's saying, like, I am the truth that is going to set you free. He continues on in verse 6, and he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. What did Jesus come to give? We all know John 3:16. How does it end? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How does it end? So that we may all have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's what Jesus provides. When the disciples in John chapter 6, when he gave that hard teaching about the bread, being the bread of, sent down from heaven and being the bread of life, when he gave that hard teaching, and many disciples started to walk away and not follow him any longer. Not just like people that were there for the show, but like actual disciples that were following him this whole time started walking away. He turned to the intimate, to the 12, and said, are you going to leave also? And Peter's response was awesome. And Peter's response, part of Peter's response was, you have the words of eternal life. There's nobody else that can give that to us. Like, why would we leave? And so here Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He continues on in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him, and you have seen him. This is Jesus directly to the disciples saying, you know God. That you have a relationship with God. You know God. You've built a relationship with me. You know me. I and the Father are one. You know God. You know the Father. Philip's not tracking. Verse 8. So Philip's kind of he's encouraged by Thomas's asking questions. He's like, if Thomas can ask him a question, then so can I. Philip said to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, I don't know why we give Thomas such a hard time for lack of faith, but we don't give Philip a hard time because his is really kind of worse. But what Philip says is, he's like, if you show me and I don't have to have faith in you, then I'll have faith in you. Is essentially what he says to Jesus. He's like, why don't you just show us the Father? Why doesn't, like Moses didn't get to see the face, like, he came as close to anybody as seeing the face of God, but, like, even he really didn't get to look, like, fully look on God. And like, you remember, he came down from the mountaintop and he had to wear the veil because he, like, was glowing because he had, like, been face to face with God. And so, like, Philip's saying, like, let us be, like, let us get further than Moses. Like, just have the Father, like, stand before us and let us see him. And then once we see him, then we'll believe always. And he's, again, Jesus is going back to, like, the people that are like, do a miracle so we know you're true. Do a miracle that we know we're true. And you're, like, looking back and you're like, how many miracles is enough for you to know I'm true? Like that seeing to believe doesn't work. Because it's always like a, well, what have I seen most recently? I mean, you would think a guy that, you know, does all these miracles and heals, you know, paralytics and blind people. And when you go to the funeral, the guy that's buried, comes out, and is risen from the dead. You would think that that guy wouldn't have to keep doing miracles for people to believe in him, right? But so here kind of Philip is like, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus responds in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? So he gets very personal with Philip. He's like, oh, you want to talk about, like, show me and then you'll believe? Like, have you not known me? Do we not have a relationship? do you not know me, Philip? And Philip's kind of thinking, like, yeah, I know you. Where are you going with this? Like, I know you. And Jesus continues responding in verse 9. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He's saying, how can you say, show me God, if you've known me and you've been with me? He continues in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So here, I'm going to admit something to you. This phrase, believe me, has kind of been a little ruined for me lately. We have some politicians that basically, as soon as they're going to lie or make something up, they say, believe me. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not doing like a, believe me, I'm making something. That he's not doing that. Here Jesus is saying, either you can believe that I am with the Father based on the relationship you have with me, and you can go off the relationship you have with me and believing and trusting in me because you're leaning back on that relationship, or if you don't have that relationship with me, which you should have, but if for some reason you've been distant and not wanting to have a relationship with me, and you don't have that, at the very least, you could go off the evidence of who I am, and then you could trust me. At the very least, if you don't have the relationship aspect to be able to lean on and trust having a relationship with me and knowing who I am and knowing that you can trust me, at the very least, you can lean on the evidence of who I am historically, of the miracles that he's done, of the teachings that he's given, of who he said he is, and who he's proven himself to be. We know with hindsight, we can look back and we can look at we can even factor prophecy into that. All the prophecies that he fulfilled. But he's at this moment, he's speaking to the disciples that he hasn't even yet fulfilled most of these sacrificial prophecies that are about the cross. And so here he's saying in verse 11, he says something very key that every Christian should know. If you cannot trust Jesus based on a relationship standpoint, you should at the very least, be able to trust Jesus on an evidence standpoint. Verse 12, he continues, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus started out this passage saying, I know you guys are troubled because I'm about to leave, but let me comfort you that it's better for you that I go. And part of his trying to comfort them that it's better that he goes is he's going to start talking about, it's better that I go because you're going to be relying not on me, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to start talking to them about how because I go, you're going to be living through the Spirit. And actually, through living through the Holy Spirit, you're going to do far greater things than you could do if I stayed physically side by side with you. So right now, the disciples, they've been following Jesus side by side, and Jesus has been doing all the things. So there's been points where the disciples have done healings and stuff, and we know from the one passage where they couldn't do something that means that normally they are, but there's that passage where they couldn't, and so like a person was brought to, and it's like, why can't your disciples do this one? And so we know the disciples are doing ministry alongside him. They are doing things, they are doing healings, they are doing things like that. But Jesus is saying to them, like, the things that you're about to be able to do are going to they're going to go far beyond what you've done already, because you're going to be doing them through the power of the Holy Spirit instead of just sitting back and watching me do things. And when you read through the book of Acts, you see this in action. You see, the book of Acts is basically the Holy Spirit working through people who say, Lord, my life is yours. What do you want to do with it? And so here Jesus is about to start teaching them about, and it's really amazing here that he says, in the end of verse 12, he says, greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Like, Jesus is saying, you're going to do greater works than I. And here Jesus is saying, like, to them, like I'm going to go and lay down my life and I'm going to do the gospel, but you guys get to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you guys get to preach it. And you guys get to invite people into the family of God. And you guys get to go and use the power of the Holy Spirit to introduce people to God for eternity. And he's saying, like, you don't even know how great of a thing you're going to be able to do once I come. Like, it's better for you that I go. He continues in verse 13, and he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's an awesome verse to know. That's Jesus saying, pray and ask, and I'll do it. Now, we do want to give some clarifiers here. In verse 13, he says, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, remember, the idea is praying for things that are going to glorify the Father. In James, we're told we sometimes don't get what we pray for because we ask amiss, because we ask for things wrongly, we ask for things selfishly. So we know that when Jesus is saying, pray for something and I will give it to you, he's not saying, like, Lord, Lamborghini outside when I walk in the parking lot. You know, like, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, he's saying, if you're troubled, pray. Like, because remember how this passage started. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you're troubled, pray. And God will give you what you need to get through. Ask anything in his name. He's saying, I want to help you. I want to get you through. I want to be with you working in your life. Pray. Let's. And a lot of people will, like, look at this verse and it's scary to them, so they start putting conditioners on it. Like, whoa, well, you have to pray with this or you have to pray that. I'm not going to do that to you guys. Like, I'd rather have you guys, like, pray to God and have him tell you, like, yeah, that's a yes, yeah. No, that's a no. Like, you shouldn't be praying for that. Like, I'll let you determine that with God in your prayer life. But here, like, go for it. Like, if there's something, like, pray. Ask God about it. And sometimes there's other passages that talk about, like, sometimes we don't get because we didn't pray. Like, sometimes, like, God was fully willing to give us something, but we didn't pray. Here in, it's not a coincidence that after saying you will do great things in his name, that he transitions to pray. It's not a coincidence that he makes that transition. It's on purpose. Because in order to do great things in his name and do the great things that we're going to do ministry-wise in his name, we need to be praying. So he's saying, like, prayer is going to be a part of your working, like, doing works for God. Like, prayer is going to be, like, you can't take prayer out of it. And he's saying, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then he starts talking about, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is essentially saying, like, show me your love through listening, through obedience, through doing what I say. You remember weeks ago when we were talking about a hard heart, we were talking about how some people They accept Jesus and they like the idea of following him, but something in their life, some sin they're holding on to, is like, no, I'm not letting go of that. And every time the Lord starts speaking to them about letting go of that, they push the Lord away because they're tired of hearing about how they need to let go of this thing. And not pushing the Lord away kind of creates like a distant relationship with the Lord. Like, I'm only willing to have this kind of relationship with you because if I go any deeper, you're going to try to take this thing from me that I'm not willing to lay down. And there's many people that have settled for that kind of relationship with Jesus. They've settled for that kind of distant relationship with him. Like, I don't want to really go that deep with you because if I go that deep in a relationship with you, like, you're going to change some things that I'm holding on to that I want to keep holding on to. And here Jesus is saying, like, if you really love me, you're going to show that by doing what I ask you. You're not going to push me away. You're not going to harden your heart towards me. If you really love me, you're going to do what I'm asking. You're going to show your love through your obedience. It's kind of the similar idea. You remember last week we talked about how Jesus said to the people, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I ask? And you're like, yes, Lord, no, I'm not doing that. Like, well, then don't say yes, Lord, to me. It's that same idea. He's going through that same idea. Like, don't, if you're going to love me, then show your love by keeping my commands. Now, he knows we're not perfect. God is very aware that Adam is a stupid, foolish human being. God is fully aware of that. God is fully aware that I'm going to make mistakes. And so what God's not requiring perfection from me, what he's requiring from me is humility. That when I do make a mistake and he speaks to me, like he speaks to me through the power of the Holy Spirit saying, that was a mistake, Adam. We need to make sure to not do that again. That I'm humble enough to respond to him in a way of saying, yeah, Lord, that was a mistake. Lord, help me to not do that again. Lord, give me this, or give me strength, or give me wisdom, or whatever, give me this. Now I need to go to that. Whatever I need to ask for, I'm going to ask for in prayer, because I need to make sure that I don't do that. A lot of people will interpret this as like, the Lord is only willing to love if you do. But that's not what he's saying. That's completely far from what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm only loving you if you do. He's saying, if you do, that's a way to show how you love. It's a way to show thankfulness. I don't know about you guys, but I want to spend the rest of my life showing Jesus with my life how thankful I am to him for what he's done. I don't want to just use lip service and talk about it. I want to show him with my life how thankful I am. And it's not a matter of working for his love. That can't be done. He's already loved us so much. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still completely horrible, wretched sinners, he died for us. He showed his love for us. But it's we do the works because we love him, not because we're trying to get love from him. He continues in verse 16, and again he's still talking about prayer, and he's saying, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So here's where he's saying, like, you're troubled because I'm leaving, but it's better for you that I'm going because the helper is coming. And here's the helper coming. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So he's going to give the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a short-term thing. It's not a time limit on it. He's going to be with you for forever. You're going to have the Holy Spirit with you, helping you for forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit inside of us. When we choose to accept Jesus, what we're choosing is we're choosing to accept that we're going to start listening to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding inside of us. Now, we all know when I'm in a argument, let's not say argument. When I am in a heated disagreement with somebody, I know And I have the Holy Spirit inside saying, that's a really good comeback you just thought of in your head. It is hilarious and it is good, but you better not say it. And the Holy Spirit's inside me saying, don't say that. How often do I listen to the Holy Spirit? See, some of us, that's our problem, right? We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We know the right thing to do. We know the Spirit's speaking inside of us. You need to do this or you need to not do this. The problem isn't that we don't have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The problem is that we don't always listen to him. The Spirit dwell in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm not leaving you helpless. I'm giving you the helper. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you. You will live also. This is the great, amazing thing about following Jesus, because Jesus has been resurrected. He is alive. We serve a living, active God that is living and active in our lives. He is living and active in our lives. We do not serve a dead God that he achieved peace or whatever, and he's there in eternity. And when we're done in this life, we get to go be with him and achieve that peace as well. No, he is alive and working in each one of our lives. And he is alive and working and wanting to do things through us and in us. He's wanting to work in us, through us, and on us daily. In verse 16, he said, when he said he's going to give us this helper, he said, I will give you another helper. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. The fact that we have the ability to have the Holy Spirit and to have a relationship with God personally, that we don't have to wait for eternity to have a relationship with God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can build a living relationship with God right now. That is a gift. Now imagine if somebody put so much effort into giving you a gift, like a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, and they wrapped it up all nicely with a nice little bow and everything, and they said, here's your gift, and you got it, and you're like, oh, yay! And you set it aside, and you don't even open it. That's how many of us treat the Holy Spirit. We're like, oh, yay! God, give us the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to use him. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, to be active in our lives, to be working in us, to be working through us, to be working on us, to be giving us that ability to have that relationship personally with Jesus here, that we don't have to wait for eternity to start in heaven to have that relationship. We can just simply pray and be with him right now and have that relationship with him now. Verse 20, he continues, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, he's not saying you have to do works in order to get God's love. Many people misinterpret this that way. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is the more you do his works, the more you learn about his love. The more I follow Jesus and the more I follow what he's telling me, the closer of a relationship I get with him. Because the more I learn about him, the more I start to take on his heart and his mindset, the more I start to become like him, the more I start to have a closer, intimate relationship with him. The more I'm doing as he's saying and following as he's saying, then I'm getting closer and closer to walking step by step with him. Whereas the opposite is, if I'm not willing to do what he's saying, then I'm kind of saying I don't want to have that close of a relationship, that I'm kind of pushing him away. And I'm pushing and saying, I want to keep things at a distance because I want to keep things kind of easy and safe. What he's saying here is he's saying the deeper you get into following him, the deeper you get into really learning about who he is and really learning about who he is, and the more you really learn about who Jesus is, the more you love him. It just happens. The more we learn about Jesus and who he is and his personality and who he is and his heart towards us, the more we love him. The more we know him, the more we love him. Continues on, one of the other disciples asks the question. It's Judas, not the Judas that's going to betray him, but the other Judas asks him in verse 22. He said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Verse 23, Jesus answers him and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So again, he's saying those who choose to love me and do what I'm asking, they're going to have a super close relationship with me. Those that don't want to do what I'm asking and they don't want to have a close relationship with me, they're not going to. He's saying essentially, like, everybody's going to have the relationship with God that they desire. If you take honest evaluation of your life, you have the exact relationship with Jesus that you have wanted. Because Jesus has done all the effort on his side. And he's given us all the access to have a relationship with him on his side. And he's willing to go as deep in a relationship as we want to go. The only thing holding us back in a relationship with God is how far do we want to go. And you'll see that. Some people want to have a super close relationship with Jesus. Some people don't. Some people, I just kind of want it to be a surface thing. I'm not really willing to go that. Verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now we know this from the other passages in the Bible of how the Holy Spirit works. That the Holy Spirit searches and knows all things in our hearts. We know that from read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. We'll turn there real quick and we'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. We're told, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So the Spirit searches all things, knows all things. We know also the Spirit, we know from other passages that the Spirit can be grieved. If you're reading in like Ephesians or some other epistles, you can get to parts where it says like, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by doing this or doing that. So the Spirit, he is in us, and he's working in us and through us and having that relationship with us. And things that we do can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches and knows all things of our heart. God knows my heart better than I do. And it would be foolish for me not to lean on the guiding of the Holy Spirit, because he knows me better than I know me. He knows the ways of my heart better than I know the ways of my heart. He continues in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So this peace that he gives, remember this passage started with, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And Jesus' answer was, when your heart is troubled, Trust in him. And we know from one of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Those of you that know it, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told, if you're anxious about anything or worried about anything, offer it up as prayer and petition to God. And it says, when you do that, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And that's the peace that Jesus is giving here. When our hearts are troubled, we lean on him and trust in him, and we get this peace from him that's going to guard our heart and our mind. That in that situation, we'll have peace in a situation that it doesn't make sense to have peace, but we'll have it because God will be giving us that peace of Christ. That was part of a huge reason of me wanting to become a Christian, is I would look around at people around me that were following Jesus, and they had this peace, and they were going through situations much rougher than my own. Like, I had a great life, and like, I was like, Lord, I was like, not saying Lord, because I wasn't praying yet, but I was wondering, like, why am I down and discouraged all the time, and I have this great life, and other people, like, they're going through all these, like, traumatic things, and I'm like, what they're going through, that would break me. But they're going through it, and they have this peace. And like, how are they doing that? And I started, like, really, like, paying attention. And like, oh, they're getting that from Jesus. Like, this Jesus they claim to follow, like, they're getting this peace from Jesus. Here Jesus saying, I give not like the world gives, but I give you freely. He's saying it's not like I'm going to give this to you and take it back or whatever. He's saying I'm giving you this. In verse 29, he continues, and now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So he's trying to prepare them. Like, this situation's about to trouble you guys, but I'm trying to comfort you. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So this is going to be the end of them talking in that upper room. Remember, Jesus had one last night to teach his disciples before he's going to the cross. He's not going to talk about something that's like, oh, doesn't matter. He's going to talk about something that's critically important. He had this one last night with them, and he chooses to talk to them about be a servant and lean on the following of the Holy Spirit. Be a servant and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who's the helper that I'm going to give you to help. And so this kind of ends. Verse 31 says, so do I. Arise, let us go from here. So they're going to go. And Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows the betrayal is about to happen. He knows he's about to be seized. But the disciples, they're not there yet. So they're going to start chapters 15, 16, and 17 are going to be there talking. And they're on their way to there. They're going to be in the garden for a while. A lot of 17 is in the garden. And then everything's going to start happening. And this is what Jesus chose to spend his last night with the disciples talking about. So it's pretty important. It's not something that's just like, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus had that sermon stored up and thought, hey, we have some extra time. And it's like, this is the critical message that Jesus knew his followers, his disciples needed, and he gave it to them when they needed it. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that you do lead and guide us. We thank you, Lord, so much for your gift of the Holy Spirit who works in us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, continue to work through us, and continue to work on us. We just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next week.